Now let's turn our Bibles to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, I'd like to speak to you on the message that Paul, the Apostle Paul, gave to different ones at a place called Mars Hill in Athens, Greece. We had the privilege of being there both two different trips, right at that very spot where Paul has preached this message as we see it here in the book of Acts. And it's a tremendous scene that when you realize what took place on those premises. We'd like to pick up the reading here in verse 15, Acts chapter 17 and verse 15. And they who conducted Paul, brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. And while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with devout persons, and in the marketplace daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him unto the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine of which thou speakest is? For you bring certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean." Verse 21. For all the Athenians and strangers who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. And Paul stood in the midst of the Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God who made the world and all the things in it, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he gives to all life and breath and all things. And he has made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if perhaps they might feel after him and find him, though he is not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own prophets or poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like gold or silver or stone, carved by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, concerning which he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he has raised him from the dead." Verse 32, "And when they had heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, others said, we will hear you again on this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Nevertheless, certain men joined him and believed, among whom were Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them." And God will certainly bless the reading and obedience to his precious word. It says in Isaiah chapter 55, the word will go forth and it'll accomplish that which it pleases, and it will accomplish exactly what he wants. And so we know as the word goes forth that God's spirit will indeed bless it to each listening heart. Well, if you were to break down the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul, you see his conversion in Acts chapter 9. There he's referred to as Saul of Tarsus. Later he came to be known as the Apostle Paul. But his conversion is found in Acts chapter 9, some wonderful things that took place on the road to Damascus, one of a number of interesting conversions that take place in those chapters that surround that portion, Acts chapter 9. Here we see a very interesting portion of Paul's care and concern for the lost. He's there all by himself, and he wants to preach the gospel to those that are in Athens. Now, in Acts chapter 13, you see his calling to missionary service. That takes place in Acts chapter 13. And in Acts chapter 20, you see he has a concern for the church, for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to build them up and show care for them, concern for them as believers in Christ. So there you have the Apostle Paul. You see his calling. You see his conversion, rather. Then you see his calling. You see his concern for the lost right here in Acts chapter 17 and his care for the churches. I might even add, in the very end of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 28, he talks about receiving friends where he was under house arrest, and he shows his confidence in the Lord. He says he did this with all confidence. He knew the Lord would bless the reading and preaching of his word. And that's what we stand on too. The confidence we have that when God's word goes forth, it'll accomplish that which he pleases. So it's an impressive scene there in Athens. You could even go there today and, against the whole city, you see the Acropolis. That's the raised area, mountain ridge, we might say, in the city of Athens. And there is the Parthenon, the very top of it. Impressive sight. Our guide, when we were there just some years ago, said that was actually a pyramid. It's an optical illusion, but if you were to look at it, the columns of the Parthenon go in a little bit. And so it emulates that of the pyramids. And so it's an interesting thing to see. Well, Paul here stood all by himself. It says in the opening verse right here that he had a company of believers coming to him from Berea in verse 15, and they conducted him. They were handling his situation because there were people from Berea who really wanted his life. They were coming down from Thessalonica. The Bereans were believers, and they met with Paul, and they checked the things out to see if the word of God was indeed preached by Paul. It's what we all should be doing, checking the word of God out. And then from that point, those Thessalonians came down to the Berea, area of Berea, and then they moved on. And so his friend says, you know, Paul, you need to leave this area. And so they conducted him, it says, in verse 15. They brought him to Athens. And his associates in ministry, Silas and Timothy, were told to meet up with the Apostle Paul. But while Paul was there at Athens, he saw the city given over to rank idolatry. It says here in verse 16, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the whole city given wholly over to Athens, to idolatry in Athens. Someone had said there's more idols in the city of Athens at this time than there were people. They were known for their idolatry. They're known for their mythology. And they're very similar to Roman mythology as well. And they were thinking that these deities that they worshipped controlled their activities. They guided them through life. Some people even look at it today and see in the horoscope the idea that there can be influence by the stars and the moon and everything else and guide our affairs. And Paul understood what was in the mindset of the Athenians. And so he's there, and his person was bothered by the fact that people would give themselves over to understanding these things instead of following the true, the right God. And so his spirit, it says, was stirred within him when he saw that city given over to these idols. And so Paul, all by himself, it says here, when he was in the very midst of this city, by himself, decided he was going to take up that conversation. And so we see four different things that come through in this portion in God's word. First, we see the reason for his message. Why was he there? And why was he willing to come through that area and take up the conversation with these people? I mean, he could have been looking around and saying, wow, what a beautiful sight. This is impressive. Boy, I wonder who built the temple there on top of the Acropolis, the Parthenon. He could have said, oh, isn't this a very nice image of a person in these idols. He could have marveled at all these things. They were masterpieces in some ways. But that wasn't where the Apostle Paul's heart was. His heart was there to speak to people about their need for the Lord. And that's what believers ought to be doing all the time. And so there was a reason for his message. But not only do we see a reason for his message, we see a resistance to his message. Because right away when he begins discussing these things, he realizes there's a pushback from the populace. He realizes there are people here who, even though he has a heart's desire for them to see connected to the true and rightful God, there is still some sort of alienation that is observed by Paul. There is pushback. There is resistance to his message. And then he goes through and he gives a very clear refutation of these different persuasions that he sees, he witnesses there. And he gives that, the refutation by the Apostle Paul in this message. And then finally we see the result that takes place. When the gospel is preached with power, when the gospel is clearly explained, that there are some people that come to know Christ as Savior. Now I hope this morning that I am speaking to people here that have trusted Christ as their Savior. But maybe you haven't. And there are very clear indications here that no matter where you are in life, you could probably fall into one of these four categories that we'll take a look at in just a moment. And so we'll see that, and by God's help, hopefully your understanding of spiritual things will be greatly augmented, greatly increased as we look at this portion. So verse 16, it says, Paul waited for them at Athens. His spirit was stirred in him when he saw the whole city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue and the Jews, and with the devout persons, and in the marketplace daily with them that met with him. Now one of the ways that the Apostle Paul worked is that when he came into a town, oftentimes he would go to the synagogue, where there are Jewish people worshiping, devout people, it's described here. But before that, he was in the marketplace there, in what's called the Agora, which is the marketplace. And he, of course, encountered the Athenians, and they would go on and ask him to come to the Marsil and explain some things. And so the first group that he really encountered when he first came into the area were those that had a belief in the supernatural, but in many gods. Greece as an empire had fallen. It already passed its prime. Now the Roman Empire had reached its ascendancy. And so now the Roman Empire was in power. But Greece still had the remnants of that glory of its kingdom under Alexander the Great. And so when they came in, there was a place of great culture, great education, great understanding in the universities and in the educational system. As great as it was, they still believed in the supernatural. They still believed in many gods. And so the first group here were those that believed in many gods, not the one God. Later he would again talk with the Jews and devout persons in the marketplace daily with those that met with him, those that were willing to come up. And so they were those that believed in the one God. So you have people who believe in the supernatural, and you have people that believe in many gods, and then people that believe in the supernatural in one God. And yet they were outside of Christ. And this is what stirred the Apostle Paul. He was concerned that the true God wasn't being given the allegiance, wasn't given the honor and glory that's due him. Now, in the book of Romans, we read about this. The book of Romans makes it very clear in chapter 1 of that epistle. Let me read you these words. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it to them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even the eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Then listen to these words. Because when they knew God, this is humanity in general, in the beginning of man's history, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. So even though there were people who believed in the supernatural, they didn't believe in the true God, and so they fashioned what they thought were those influences in their life would cause them to make decisions, or they could find wisdom perhaps in these things. And they fashioned the true God into the way in which it's described right there in Romans chapter 1. Four-footed beast, creeping things, and all the rest. That's the origin of idolatry. Religion is not man reaching up to God. Or rather, true religion is man, God reaching down to man. But religion, man's religion, is trying to reach up to God in their estimation. But that's not it at all. It's really running from God and exchanging the image of the true God for these false things. If you're familiar in your Bible, in Genesis chapter 28, you have the case of Jacob. And Jacob is running from his brother Esau. He did some things, made some bad decisions in his life, Jacob did. And now he's on the run because Esau is running after him. His brother is going to chase after him. And that night, when he's at a certain place, he has a dream. And there's a dream that he has that a ladder comes down from heaven to earth. That's really the image of the true God. God reaching down to man. And it says there in that portion of Genesis chapter 28, the angels of God were ascending and descending upon that ladder. That shows you that the true God has a desire to reach out to mankind and to communicate with mankind. And yet if somebody doesn't really want to hear the message that God has for them, then they are going to fashion their own ideas of who God is, make God in their image rather than what God did, made man in his image. And so that's the image and that's the instruction that we have right here in Acts chapter 17. And so Paul is bothered by that fact, that instead of someone listening to the message of God's love in Christ, they are hoodwinked. They are deceived by even maybe their own thoughts, and they want to acknowledge the supernatural, but not the one true God. And so that's what bothered Paul so much. And so now he decides he's going to be active here. He's not just looking around admiring the sights. He's going to go there actively engaged in conversation. And so verse 17, once again, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the marketplace daily with them that met with him. Notice Paul is there every single day willing to talk with people. You know, I always marvel at some of the people who have a real gift, believers who have a gift for evangelism. You know, I can think of some in my own assembly in my early years as a Christian. Everywhere they go, they would be handing out a tract. They would be, and they would engage people in conversation. You know, to my amazement, I always thought that those people would push back. And a lot of times, those people willingly accepted the tract that was being passed along. And it'd spark a conversation, they'd talk about it, and the person would gently just say, I'd like to talk to you about the Lord real briefly. And they just pass that information along. There are those that are willing to meet with you daily. And that's what Paul did. He was found a ready audience, believe it or not. Now, after they just started discussing the conversation and the topic matter, there may be some resistance, further resistance, but there were those that daily met with him. And so Paul talked about that. And here are these devout persons, people who feel that perhaps if they do the right thing, they'll earn their way to heaven. There's a lot of people in the world that are like that. They think if you do good and you are good, that some way God will look on you favorably so that when you die, you'll go to heaven. I think there's a lot of people that think that way. I think there's many, many people that think that salvation is through good works. And yet the scripture says it very clearly. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy he saved us. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, we just had these gifts handed out to the fathers in the audience. It's Father's Day, so it's fitting. It goes to fathers. But, you know, it's a gift that's being handed out. But, you know, if a gift, as nice as it looks, and as nice as the contents might be, it's a gift. And unless a person receives that gift, it's only a gift to me if I put my hands on it and accept it. And that's what salvation is in Christ. When the offer goes out to those who would trust the Lord Jesus as Savior, it's indeed a gift. It says in Romans chapter 6, it's the gift of God, not of works. It's a gift of God. But unless you receive that gift, it's only a gift at a distance. You have to put your hands on it and receive that gift. And so Paul had to talk to them. To these devout people in the marketplace. Again, they believed in the supernatural but in one God versus the idolaters who believed in the supernatural many gods. And they, at least from the Judaism standpoint, they had an understanding of some aspect of who the true God is. But they only had part of the story. You know, I became a Christian when I was 17 years of age. And I knew that Christ was the Son of God. I knew that the Bible was the Word of God. I wasn't a Christian at the time, but I knew those things. I could say those things. I could affirm those with my words, but it wasn't in the heart. I hadn't heard the other side of the story. I heard one side of the story, that God had a son named Christ. He died on the cross for our sins. I heard all those things, and I understood those things, but I didn't apply it to my own heart. And that's really where the difference is. Asking Christ, receiving Christ as your Savior, just like the gift that we received this morning, those of us in the audience. That's what it means, receiving Christ as Savior. And so Paul had to talk to these devout people and help them understand that it wasn't their good works that gained them entrance into heaven. It was actually helping them understand they needed Christ. That actually, even though they were good, perhaps moral citizens, it says right here they were devout people, good people, you still need a Savior. Mary herself, the mother of Christ, she said, "My soul does magnify God, my Savior." Even Mary, as good as her reputation was, needed a Savior. And there's no one on the face of the planet that could ever say, "I have not sinned." And so if you are guilty of sin, and everyone is, it says in Romans chapter 3, then you need a Savior. And Paul had a talk with them, and he reasoned with them. It says he talked with them. He disputed in some cases with them. There was pushback on that. People don't like hearing the fact that they need a Savior. And so Paul talked with them. So they have two persuasions here. Supernatural, believing in many gods. Those that believe in a supernatural in one God, the true God, but needing the other side of the story. And then some other persuasions. We were just involved in a funeral service, very nice service, for a sister that had gone to be with the Lord. And I think she was 98, 99 years old. And had a wonderful life of Christian testimony. And in that service, and sometimes it's just actually enjoy sometimes going to these funeral services, because you hear, especially for believers, you hear how God has wonderfully worked in their lives and how he leads his dear children along. And she was part of a denominational system that did not preach the gospel. And one of her relatives came to her and said, "Have you ever trusted Christ as your Savior?" And she says, "No." She said, "Would you like to?" She says, "Absolutely." And the person then was flabbergasted and said, why have you waited so long? She says, "You know, no one ever asked me." She just simply wasn't asked that question. The gospel wasn't made known to her. That missing piece was not presented to her like these people here in the marketplace and in the synagogue where Paul was preaching. And so I want to make it really clear to the audience this morning. If you're here thinking church attendance or getting the right answers to the questions or even hearing a message or enjoying the music, whatever it might be, that constitutes what it means to have eternal life, let me make sure you understand it clear. There's one more piece that you need, and that's trust in a wonderful Savior named the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here Paul wanted to talk, and he was willing to spend the time and the effort to present the gospel to the people that needed it. He was in the midst of Mars Hill, it says, and the Athenians, all by himself. He was waiting for his friends. He could have easily said, "I'll wait for them to come. There's more strength in numbers." He could have had all the arguments, all the rationalizations in his mind. And yet he wanted to make sure that the word of God was being preached. And he understood the urgency of it. And so he took that message to these people. Well, in verse 18, he comes across two more persuasions. In verse 18, it says there are certain philosophers. Athens and Greece was known for being a school of philosophy. There are certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics who encountered him. And some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others, "He seems to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached," this is the reason, "he preached of Jesus and the resurrection." So now there are two more persuasions that the apostle is being presented with. And these weren't people who had their life and their interest in things supernatural. These were philosophers. Their focus was on things of this world. Their focus was on mankind. And so the Epicureans were followers of a person by the name of Epicurus, who promoted a kind of hedonistic lifestyle. A lifestyle which it was, let's live it up. And their focus was, you find true value in life by just letting everything go and just living your life the way you want to live it. So their emphasis was, let's live it up. I might call them the party animals of the day, right? Epicureans. the ones who were there. And their focus was not on things above. They were focused on things on earth. That's where their affections were. In contrast, the Stoics were of the school of philosophy of someone called Zeno. And his focus on life is, if you really want to get the most out of life, you live a disciplined life. You don't let it just run wild like the school of Epicurus. Instead, you live a Stoic life. We even use that word in our vocabulary. Someone who has just an expressionless lifestyle. You know, they're Stoic in their responses to things. Stern, self-discipline, repression of their feelings. That's someone who's Stoic. And their thought was, again, it wasn't supernatural. It was on earth. And their focus was, let's live it down, not live it up. Let's get the most out of life by being disciplined and perhaps even being moral through life. Not moral because they believe in the one God, moral because they're going to do it with their own self-effort. And there's a lot of people like that. I've talked to some people like that. Perhaps you've talked to people like that as well. God is not in the picture in their life, but they are those who perhaps will say, I lift myself up by my own bootstraps. They have pride in their words because they have helped themselves along in life. They don't need God. That's not their focus. They can do it on their own. And so these are two other schools of thought, two other persuasions that the Apostle Paul encountered. So here he is in this vast city with all these different persuasions, much like it might be in this city or any other city, whether here in this country or in our country in the U.S., all these different schools of thought. And through that, the Apostle Paul was penetrating into that society with a life-liberating message of the cross of Christ. And he was going to give them good news, something they needed to hear that would counteract their thinking, that would answer what they're actually looking for. Because you see, the person who's believing in the super and all the gods and in the supernatural, many guys are thinking, well, I can't do it on my own, so I need God, these different gods' helps. And so if I have a problem with finances, I appeal to this God of finance. If I have a problem with health, I appeal to this God who offers help. If I have other problems, I offer it to some sort of deity that will help me in that realm that he controls. That's the way some people think. But others will say, you know what, I'll get through it on my own. I'll make sure. And if perhaps in the goodness of God they do that, get through, somebody who's a Stoic, they'll say, well, you know, it's because of my abilities that I'm where I am. And they're just emphasizing pride and not asking for God's help. And the Epicureans might say, well, just drink a little bit more, take more drugs, do whatever, get past it, and it'll be past you, and you know, we'll go on with our lives. That's how the Epicureans might have approached it. Well, it says here in verse 19 that these Athenians took him, Paul, and brought him to the Areopagus and said, may we know what this new doctrine is, of which thou speakest? For you bring certain strange things to our ears, and we would know therefore what these things mean. Now, previous to that, his message was met with, number one, insult. He says, what will this babbler say? Paul came into him and presented some of these things to him, and they said, well, now listen, what's that? That doesn't even make sense to us. And the word babbler actually typically means seed picker. In other words, this guy who calls himself Paul is just picking up little things here and there about life. And, you know, that's a babbler. So his message was at first met with resistance by ridicule. But it's also his message was met with ignorance. Because it says here, he seems to be a setter forth. They weren't sure of themselves. He seems to be a setter forth of strange gods. Because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And he said, you know what? It seems like you're presenting another God to us, these Athenians are saying. That's a good idea. Why don't we put a little idol over to the side and we'll call him Jesus and the resurrection. Anastasia, it says in the Greek. As if it's another God that we can add to our plurality of gods that we have here. That's what they said. And Paul used that now as a jumping point in his message. Because as they brought him there, nobody was working. You know, I read through this portion. It says in verse 21, Athenians and strangers who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Who was minding the shop? What were they doing? Who was working? They had all this time on their hands. But, you know, Paul used that as a launching pad to talk about the things of Christ. And so in verse 22, he stood in the midst of Mars Hill. And he said to the men of Athens, these are the supernatural believers in the supernatural many gods. He says, I perceive that in all things you're very superstitious or you're very religious. He didn't come right in there and bang them over the head, did he? He says, now, listen, you know, I get the sense you guys are really religious. I mean, I'm looking around. He says, I see all these altars here, all these idols all around. And I can tell that you have an interest in spiritual things. That's how I feel the Apostle Paul approached this audience. When Paul was looking around, he cites this and he says this in verse 23. As I passed by, I beheld your devotions. He was referring to these idols. He says, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God. You know, that's a little insight into somebody who believes in idolatry. They're superstitious and fearful. And they thought, well, you know what? If we miss one of these gods, they're going to be really mad at us. So you know what we'll do? We'll put an idol there with an inscription, just in case we missed them, to the unknown God. That was behind their thinking. That if they do that, they're good. If I do all the right things, I'll get by in life and I won't have problems because I've acknowledged everyone. That's what idolatry does. That's what happens when you don't have a knowledge of the true God who loves you and cares for you. And he's not just a formula, but he's a person who loves people, who loves his creation, who is reaching down to make sure that there's a relationship that you might have with him. But instead, they had given in to the thinking of idolatry. And so they put this inscription, the unknown God. From that, Paul said, you know, the unknown God that you have written there, let me tell you about him, because indeed he's unknown. He was using that and turning it around in his argument. He says, let me tell you who the unknown God is. Let me explain him to you. And so he says in verse 24, and this is where he gives a message. And this is how he refutes the persuasions that he's being countered with. Remember, there was a reason for his message. And that reason was because he saw hearts being taken away by other things, other schools of philosophy and other ideas of God. And he wanted to give them the true understanding of the way God is. It says in 1 John chapter 5, an epistle, he says, this is the true God. We have a true understanding of who the true God is, John said. And that's what everyone needs to hear. Because if everybody hears that message of who the true God is, the more they'd be interested, they're willing to come to him. And so he says in verse 24, God who made the world and all the things in it, seeing that he's the Lord of heaven and earth, he does not dwell in temples made with hands. Neither is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he gives to all life and breath and all things. You know, if I was one of those that were in the school of Epicurus, the Epicureans here, my ears would perk up. And I would say, wait a minute, are you saying God gives to all life? I mean, we thought we had a handle on life. Party it up. You know, I've been to different places and preaching. I remember coming out of McDonald's one time and a little kid comes running out. And it was so typical of even the mindset. He goes, party time! You know, and he's looking at the playground. That, even from our youngest days, it's where it's thought, well, you know, if I'm cheated out of having my fun in life, God is not good. And so these Epicureans must have perked up when Paul said that. He said, this is the true God who gives life and breath and all things. And he's made of one blood all nations of men that dwell on the earth. I think the devout persons that met in the synagogue would have listened to that. They thought they were one up. on their friends in Athens who believed in many gods. They had the idea, well, you know, they're living the way they live because they are Greeks. And they have this idea that many gods rule, but we understand the true God. And there built a little bit of pride in there. And so Paul addresses perhaps that persuasion. He says, you know, we're all made of one blood, it says. And it says he's caused all the nations on nations of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, verse 26, and has determined the times appointed and the bounds of their habitations. He says that's the countries that they live in. God has determined that, what the borders are. They were probably listening closely to that. It says in verse 27, thinking things through, people should understand that they should seek the Lord, and perhaps they might feel after him and find him, though he is not far from every one of us. The Stoics might have listened to that one. He's not far from every one of us. I mean, I don't have to work hard to try to earn my way to get the things in life, that God is right there. He's not far from every one of us. That's what the Word of God is telling us. That God is not far from every one of us. But you need to bridge that gap by trusting Christ as Savior. If you haven't done that yet, he's not far from you. He's always seeking you. That's what the Scripture teaches. He seeks those that might worship him. In him, verse 28, we live. Epicureans, we do. We live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are his offspring. For as much then that we are offspring of God, we ought not to think that God, the Godhead, is like gold or silver or stone carved by art and man's device. That would have really spoken to the supernatural audience that was there. So in one message, it's hitting everybody. One message that Paul gives, because of his bravery, because of his desire, because of his love for the lost, his care and concern for the lost, he goes into Athens and preaches this message. And he says, the times, though, of this ignorance now, God has overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. That word is a strong word, repent. Some people don't like it. But what it means is say, Lord, I want to be on your side. And I have to give up the things that I think will gain me advantage in this life. Whether it's idolatry, or whether it's my moral lifestyle, or whether it's my disciplined lifestyle, or whether it is my party lifestyle, all those things. I need to jettison those things and come to the foot of the cross and acknowledge Christ as my Savior. That's what's going to give me life and freedom and true joy and fulfillment in life. And it's not that far you have to go. He's not very far from any one of us. So he gives that message. So what's the result? Verses 31 through 34 gives us the result. It says, adding this to verse 31, I should say 32 through 34. But 31 says, because he's appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man who he has ordained, concerning which he's given assurance to all men in that he raised him from the dead. The resurrection of Christ, historical fact, verifies and proves the truth of the gospel. So in the final verses, 32 and 34, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Here's the result. There's always going to be continued resistance, some mocking that will take place. Some mocked. Others said, we'll hear you again in this matter. That's a bit of indifference. That's still put off. They understand the urgency of the message. But others believed, among whom it says in verse 34, some were Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. There were those that came to know Christ as Savior. I heard the testimony of Helen Keller. Some of you might have recognized that name. Helen Keller was a blind girl when she was first trained by her mentor, I guess. Her name was Ann Sullivan, if I remember the name right. And she was almost incorrigible. She was hard to deal with. But it was a tremendous story about Helen Keller's life. She later came to faith in Christ in her life. And when she did, she said it this way. She said, "I always knew there was a God, but I never knew his name." And when someone introduced her to Christ, she came to faith in Christ. You know, we have a good friend back in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, named Eleanor Isaacson. And she left this country as a little girl. Her mother sent her off to Germany during the 1930s and 40s, the time of Hitler over in Germany. And she, after writing her biography, a very wonderful book that you can get to this day, she's an assembly fellowship in the Lancaster, Pennsylvania area. She talked about, she says, "I had this wonderful friend. I knew there was someone out there who was my wonderful friend who would take care of me." But she didn't have any gospel witness. But eventually she came to know Christ as her Savior. She says, "I came to know that wonderful friend. That person is the Lord Jesus. And you can know him here today as well. You trust him as Savior." That's why this portion in God's Word makes it so clear that there are different persuasions out there. But God wants you on his side. He wants you to understand him, to be have a relationship with him through Christ. And that's what we see here. So Paul went into that area, and the result were these people who came to know Christ as their Savior, because that missing piece had been presented to them. And that's what made all the difference in the world. And that's what will make all the difference in the world for you too, if you haven't trusted him yet as your Savior. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you again for the reminders here from this portion of your word, how important it is for the message to get out, but even more importantly, for the message to be received. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy in Christ. Thank you for your goodness in him as well. We thank you, Father, for your love. Your love to all the world, that whoever trusts the Lord Jesus Christ will have eternal life. Thank you for these promises. Thank you for your precious word. We give thanks in our Savior's name. Amen.